So I want to propose to you this morning that there is a fundamental question to the life of faith that often goes unanswered. It's a question that's at the heart of our Lutheran tradition, yet in our lives of faith, it's one that we so easily gloss over. When we hear the Word of God, when we dwell upon the promises of God, we don't often go there with this question. But we have this cosmic narrative, the story of God and us, this relationship that God has had with humanity, whereby God creates the world to rule it through humanity. Humanity rebels, causing brokenness and sin. God redeems humanity through the death and resurrection of Christ, and God is at work restoring the world under the reign of Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That's the biblical narrative that we believe. And that's all fine and good to proclaim that as truth, but it still leaves the fundamental question unanswered. And if we don't answer this question as individuals and as the church, there's something that's left lacking. There's something missing from our discipleship if we don't answer this question. And it's a question that those who are disconnected from church and disconnected from faith, they've been asking for a long time. And because we don't maybe have good answers for ourselves, we don't have an answer for them either. Want to know what that question is? Throw that build up, right? So what? That's the question. So what? Looking at this relationship that we have with God, the story of God in us, this cosmic narrative, we have to answer the question, so what? Now, those of you who are lifelong Lutherans, you know this question by a slightly different construction. You've heard it asked as, what does this mean? Those of you who remember your catechism classes and memorizing the small catechism, you remember that question. That's just a fancier way of saying so what. We have to answer that question. We're starting a 7-week series today called Growing in Grace. And I'm using grace as an acronym for the principal commitments of a disciple of Jesus and a member of a local church. And as we move through the pandemic into whatever the new normal is, and by the way, is anybody else sick of the phrase new normal? I'm sick of it, right? But it's the best thing we got. Because whatever we're moving into probably isn't going to look like what once was. And so, whatever that is for us, whatever that is for the world, as we move into that new normal of our life together as a family of faith, these principal commitments are critical. Not only to sustain our life together, but to engage with those who are disconnected from church and from faith, which is the principal mission of the church as Jesus' body in the world. We don't just exist to do this. We exist to take what we talk about in here and experience it here and offer it to the world beyond. And so those principal commitments we're going to be talking about are giving, reaching, attending, connecting, and equipping. But before we can go there, before we can engage in those commitments, we have to answer the question, so what? Because if we don't answer that question, these commitments feel a lot like legalism. They feel a lot like rules that we have to follow. And we know that isn't right. The good news of Jesus is that grace is a free gift for us to receive. There's nothing we can do to earn it, and no commitment we can make can add to our salvation. So it isn't about just doing things. And so if grace is a free gift, why do we have to commit to anything? Why can't we simply just enjoy the freedom we have in Christ to live our lives as we please, to do with our resources as we please, to come to church and be fed for our benefit and go out into the world and live our lives on our terms? Why can't we do that? And the answer to that question is the same as the answer to the question, so what? The Apostle Peter writes this letter to a people who had a deep belief in most of the story of God and humanity. They believe in Jesus. They believe that God created the world. They believe in the presence of sin and brokenness as a result of humanity's rebellion. They believe that Jesus had come to take care of that. But they were really struggling to believe that Jesus was going to return. That God was going to restore the world under the reign of Christ. They were having a really hard time with that. Because at the point that this letter is written, too much had happened. The oppression of the church in that day from both the Roman Empire and the Jewish authorities was massive. There were troubles in the world, even outside of that, earthquakes and disease, and all these horrible things were happening. And the world really had gone to hell in a handbasket. And so there was no evidence to them that Jesus would keep it, the promise that he made to his disciples at the ascension when he said that he would be coming back. And 2,000 years later, I think we can relate to that. Because if those guys thought a long time had gone and too much had happened, then certainly we could feel that way. I mean, seriously, Jesus, like, what are you waiting for? Particularly in the last 100 years that have been the bloodiest century in the history of the world, particularly in the last 20 years from 9/11, 2001 until 9/11, 2021. So much has happened. And it would be tempting to give up hope in a true and final restoration of the world on the basis of just too much had gone on and too much time had passed. And maybe Jesus wasn't going to do this at all. And then to simply move on and try to make the best of our lives, whatever that means for us. It would be tempting to operate. But what Peter tells them, and what he tells us, is that hope delayed is not hope denied. Say that with me. Hope delayed.
Hope delayed is not hope denied.
That God has a totally different relationship with time than you or I do. To God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. It's all the same to God. And then Jesus' delay of his return, his patience with us, is actually salvation, Peter writes. Because he's waiting so that all would have a chance to see their hearts and lives changed by the good news of God's grace. And that when Jesus does return, Peter says that everything that's not of God, everything that stands in the way of justice, of peace, and of love, everything that we pursue that promises us the good life but does nothing but actually steal our joy, that all of that will pass away until only Jesus remains. Now that's great, Peter. So what? What difference does it make that Jesus will return? What difference does any of this that we talk about make? And it's simply this. If only Jesus remains, then only Jesus matters. If only Jesus matters, it is only Jesus who can provide. It is only Jesus who can forgive. It is only Jesus who can heal. It is only Jesus who can guide. It is only Jesus who is the source of meaning and purpose in this life and security in the life to come. It is only Jesus. And because we can earn nothing from Jesus, and Jesus is the source of everything, then everything that we receive from Jesus is by grace. There's nothing we do that actually earns us anything that really matters. The more we come to understand this, that everything we are and everything that we have, our relationships, our resources, our successes, the blessings of our lives, the things that we think we've earned for ourselves, when we come to realize that it is only by the grace of God that we have any of that, we're motivated by gratitude for the gifts that we have received to steward those for the glory of God and the good of others, particularly as God directs through Christ's body, the local church. We are recipients, but we are also conduits of everything to us that comes by grace. And grace is not just a matter of forgiveness of sins. It is absolutely that. But it's everything we have that matters. It's everything we have that is good. It's all comes by grace. It all comes by grace. It's all a gift. And when we understand it, we have a much easier time releasing that into the world for the glory of God and for the good of others. In Psalm 25, David starts off by offering his whole life to God. And the reason he does that is so what for that we see in verse 8. He says, "The Lord is good and does the right thing. He teaches sinners which way they should go. God guides the weak to justice, teaching them his ways. All the Lord's paths are loving and faithful for those who keep his covenant and laws." In other words, Jesus has done what Jesus has done for the purpose of bringing restoration to the world through those upon whom he has shown grace. And if you haven't picked up on it by now, that's you and that's me. The restoration of the world is intended to come through those upon whom God has shown grace, and that is us. That is the so what. That is why this matters. That is why that cosmic narrative we talked about, the story of God in us, that's why it matters. God saved you so that through you, God might bring salvation in all of its forms to others. Not just salvation for the life to come, but salvation in the here and now. Because there are people walking around our world who are in need of hope, who are in need of mercy, who are in need of peace, who are in need of love. And that is just as much salvation as anything that happens after we die. And God intends for us to be the conduit through whom he pours all of that into the lives of others. This is why, at the end of our reading from 2 Peter 3, we read this command in verse 18. Instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As God pours grace into our lives, and you saw it in the kid message this morning, as God pours grace into our little tiny life, it overflows from our life into those around us, which overflows into the lives around them, and it keeps going and going. God pours so much grace into our lives, it cannot help but overflow. That's why we can't just have Jesus for ourselves. We've got so much grace, we can't help but give it away. In our giving, in our reaching, in our attending, in our connecting, in our equipping, the principal commitments of the church, these become natural expressions of the grace that we receive from God. And yes, Peter talks about knowledge in here. And yes, reading the Bible and understanding theology and sitting in Sunday school classes or reading more things and having your questions answered, that's all important. But it is not as important. The knowledge is not as important as the grace. That's why Peter said it first. It is the grace that God pours into us that overflows our lives. The grace we receive from God, that is the solace. That is the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. Because there is no other place in your life where unlimited and unmerited grace is poured out on you. It certainly doesn't happen in your job. It certainly doesn't happen in your school. It probably doesn't happen in your family. It probably doesn't happen in the sports team, especially mine yesterday. There was no unmerited grace for the Buckeyes yesterday. Okay? Nowhere else where you spend your time is there unmerited grace but Jesus. And this is why only Jesus matters, because only Jesus will redeem. Several months ago, I asked a group of our leaders the so what question. I ask them to think about the difference that Jesus makes in their life. Now, we're all baptized children of God. We gather for worship and we celebrate that reality. But so what? It's got to matter for something. And what was really cool was I asked that question and then I got to watch the storm. Because it's just not something we think about a whole lot. If you've been around church for a while, you kind of go and you do the thing, and maybe you read scripture during the week, and that's cool, and maybe you say your prayers at the mealtime, but you don't think about so what. You don't think about why you're different than you once were because of Jesus. And so they thought about it, and they squirmed. Lucas got a little sweaty. And what was really cool was as they thought about it and they wrestled with that question, they came up with these simple and yet profound answers for the difference that Jesus made. The answer to the question of so what is what connects what God has done in Christ with what we are to do as a result. So that the commitments don't come from a place of striving, but instead are an overflow of the grace that's at work. The overflow of grace in our finances drives our giving. The overflow of grace in our relationships with those beyond the walls of church leads to our reaching. The overflow of grace in the engagement with God and worship leads to us attending. The overflow of grace in our connection and relationship with one another leads to that connecting. The overflow of grace in our use of our gifts and talents is what leads to equipping the church with those gifts and talents. It is the overflow of grace that leads us into these principal commitments of a disciple of Jesus and a member of a local church. So you have this question before you. So what? What difference has Jesus made in your life? When you came in today, you got some paper, and in that was this card asking you to get it out. And it said on the top, the difference Jesus makes in my life is. And there's some lines for you to write. And my encouragement would be that sometime today, you don't have to do it now or during worship, but sometime today, you would sit with this card. And don't rush. You don't have to say something that's terribly profound. Whatever difference Jesus has made in your life, simply write it down on the card. And if not everybody got a card, we have plenty. And then after you write it down on the card, you hang it somewhere that you're going to see it on a regular basis. On your mirror, in your bathroom, in your car, on your refrigerator. So that as you walk by, as you read it, it's a daily reminder of all that Jesus has done for you. And a daily motivator for all you are called to do as a result. Now, you might be in a place where you're struggling to identify the difference that Jesus has made in your life. You might just not know, or not, you've not experienced that. That's okay. There's no shame in that. But maybe, if you're sitting with this card, and you don't know what to write, maybe that's a sign of a need for you to open your heart to the work of Jesus in your life. That he might make a difference in your life. And more likely, that he might show you the difference that he's already made for you. As you deepen your awareness of the difference that Jesus makes, as you ask and answer the question, so what? You'll find what's been lacking in your faith. You'll find what's been missing in your discipleship. You'll have the answers to the questions about God that the world has been asking.